The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharp any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, Genesis 19. We're in the verses 27 through 29. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment in this academic setting. It is designed for believers as a local church to assemble for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. It is in this way that the believer priest is able to comprehend and know what God's plan is for him and for them, and to otherwise make the proper application regards to their life. With respect to assimilating the information, it demands that, obviously, we have isolated the sin nature through rebound. We have filling of God the Holy Spirit in place and functioning on our behalf, on behalf of our human spirit, so that we can, through the grace apparatus perception, the gap system, assimilate this information undistorted by the sin nature and have a correct read in the purity and veracity of God's Word as so designed. One must obviously then take the information, believe it, and otherwise utilize it and apply it in our own lives to be not merely hearers but doers of God's words, so that we can then fulfill God's plan for our lives. So with that in mind, this is our custom. We'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the divine viewpoint of your word as the light in the world of darkness, and that you bless us in regards to comprehending of these things and to remain and maintain a clear read on the issues in life before you, forsaking the world otherwise in this respect, and therefore glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this way. All this via God, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Here in Genesis 19, verses 27 through 29, we have the final scene of Operation Sodom and Gomorrah, the 11th scene. These verses are essentially in memoriam. They reflect upon Abraham and his intercession, his doctrinal appeal before God, as God remembers and hence honors Abraham's doctrinal appeal in this respect. We've already looked at the Hebrews. Let's read the verses once again. Verse 27, upon the initiation and execution of God's judgment that day. Verse 27, now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Verse 28, and he looked down, as he's at a higher elevation looking into the plain, towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the valley, that being the Jordanian plain, in this respect. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace or kiln. Verse 29, thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God recalled Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. All right, to finish up this section here, analysis of verses 27 through 29. One, the final scene here matches the first scene back in chapter 18, verse 16, with Abraham looking down over the Dead Sea plain. That should be P-L-A-N-E. Spell check doesn't catch it all. So basically we have a full circle of Abraham and where the whole situation began in discourse. And now he is looking down over the particular area that was the issue of conversation with Yahweh, the two angels, otherwise in that respect. So, two, however, the view now is drastically different, as he now sees the columns of smoke arising like the smoke of a kiln on one's prosperous cities and luscious valley now overthrown. Whereas immediately the day before, late afternoon, the beauty of the environment, obviously, by all accounts, would have been breathtaking in looking down at this area. And now you have a whole different situation. The beauty is marred as the earth is blemished in regards to God raining the burning sulfur balls in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah region, essentially wiping out all growth, vegetation, as well as the inhabitants of the land, diminishing the structures into nothing but ashes. So three, Abraham's position of observation here is like a reviewing stand at the very location that Yahweh and he had their doctrinal conversation back in chapter 18 again, verses 17 and following, where the conversation began. It is observing, a place to observe at the very spot that God proclaimed the potential judgment in this area, and Abraham made his appeal to him with respect to deliverance of the area, the region, based on the presence of polyvolition or lack of. So four, now the location that Abraham would be viewing this from would be somewhere west of the Jordanian Valley at a higher elevation, probably some 20 miles from the city's proper. Obviously, you don't have to be that high up to have a fairly panoramic view for a long way when you're at a higher elevation. And just like around here, you can be 7 miles from the lake, come over a hill, look out, it's like it's right there. Like you could be there by the time you're down the bottom of the hill, but yet, you know, it's another 5-7 miles away. You ever been to the mountains? You've seen and had the experience. They say on clear days you can see anywhere from 50 to 70 miles with the naked eye if your vision is that good. Most of us, maybe 20 feet in front of us, but otherwise, put on our glasses, we can see a little farther. So he doesn't have to be right there. He's obviously some area away. The plain rises to his plateau. And the hill area, mountainous area, what is considered to be mountainous in that region. And he's able to have a bird's eye view of the situation. So five, that Abraham returned to the very spot he had interceded before Yahweh early in the morning suggests an eager concern as to the ultimate outcome of the situation. The time of his reappearing here and observing matches about the time that we saw the sun having risen with Lot. He's in Zoar, and God starts dumping his judgment and wrath upon the region. So six, obviously Abraham made his doctrinal assertion, proclamation, appeal, in this respect, and now obviously he is interested in knowing what the outcome would have been. So six, had there been enough believers to avoid judgment or not? Obviously, he recognizes Lot and family. His nephew Lot resides there. We don't question Lot's salvation adjustment, as others might, because of his lifestyle. That's not what entry into heaven is based on, the lifestyle. It's based on simple faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any works. And is there enough believers otherwise to spare for God to hold off judgment, at least at this point in time in history, and to spare these cities otherwise? And knowing Abraham and his depth of understanding doctrinally, obviously he could have been looking at anticipation of other further positive volition that might otherwise in the future rose out of these cities as part of his appeal to God in this respect. The whole situation recognized God's omniscience, his foreknowledge, the fact that if there had been positive volition there, sufficient even to make the salvation adjustment apart from the believers already existing, God would have made provision for their deliverance also, and could have had an impact on the scenarios, the hypotheticals, that Abraham otherwise had thrown out. But the question is, was there sufficient positive volition, sufficient believers otherwise or not? Seven, the answer is now obvious. Now he knows just how evil and wicked this region is, the depravity of their negative volition is ingrained, and the number of believers in regards to any impact, obviously, that might be made and witnessed upon the city otherwise is not sufficient for God to overturn his overruling will and spare the cities otherwise. So the answer is now obvious. Yet, unbeknownst to him, his intercession had been worthwhile. For, quote, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham. End quote. So, he's curious, anticipation of the situation. When he goes to observe and he sees the situation, he doesn't know exactly what the ultimate outcome was of the story that we just went through with Lot and his family. He is ignorant of this, and he's unaware of it. And yet, in spite of what he may not know physically, mentally at this point in time, it doesn't negate or diminish any less his doctrinal astuteness and appeal to God for preservation of believers to not be combined in a judgment with unbelievers of such magnitude and in such a way. And this is the aspect of God recalling Abraham. It shows truly the impact of Abraham's discourse with Yahweh, while it was obviously in a physical way, face-to-face in Christophany, as the angel of Yahweh in humanity, in that respect. It is in coincides with, if you will, prayer for one in their conversation with God otherwise, and revisiting or visiting doctrine in their soul and their approach and communication with God. So 9, now verse 29, the final verse here, serves as a resume of the story already told in detail, simplified, summarized. Lot was delivered out of the overthrow, the exact judgment of the area himself, obviously, as we know, along with his two daughters. His wife bit the bullet, because she wouldn't, in her own soul, let go of her past life, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Yet that is a separate judgment upon her individual person, and is seen separate from the overall judgment upon the unbelieving Sodomites otherwise and the rest of the residents of that area. So verse 29 is kind of like a resume, a summary of the story that we have just been through. So 10, the resume reads that even in the face of certain judgment of nations in time, God provides the means and deliverance for believers willing to adhere to his plan of escape. As he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot resided. The implication is Lot kind of made his rounds through these cities. They would probably all be familiar with his person. They were close together, kind of like suburban cities back-to-back. Always kind of like Dallas and Fort Worth, Arlington in between. It's just one big, huge metropolitan area, but three distinct areas, cities. And here we have with these five cities in this respect. So 11, now the phrase God remembered Abraham echoes all the way back to chapter 8, verse 1, as God remembered Noah with respect to his judgment upon the mass of unbelieving humanity in the flood and sparing Noah. 12, however, an exact parallel would have been God remembered Lot. For Noah and Lot were the men saved from God's wrath in the situation. Here, Lot is only reflected upon being the benefactor of Abraham's doctrinal appeal, the reflection upon, the honoring or memory of Abraham, the person in view concerning salvation, concerning deliverance, is focused on Abraham instead. So 13, the substitution of Abraham for Lot makes an important doctrinal statement. It teaches an aspect of the situation otherwise missed by being superficial in looking at the situation. And that is 14, Lot was saved not on his own merits, but through Abraham's intercession. It was all by grace, and it finds recourse and force on his behalf from Abraham's concern for him and interceding with the doctrine that we saw previous to the situation, looking and emphasizing God's justice as it reflects upon judgment, and not judging believers and unbelievers in the same way or even on the same level in this situation. And all this truly looks to God dealing with the massive humanity, separating them in the two prominent categories of believers and unbelievers. And that even the believer who is less than adjusted, we can say that safely in regards to Lot and family, they still have a special benefit and privilege before God with respect to his execution of judgment as it applies to the rest of humanity. Obviously, believers will not face the great white throne judgment. So they are not thrown into any mix in that respect. So this is being brought out, that was brought out in regards to Abraham's doctrinal argument with Yahweh, or apologetic, if you will, in this respect. And in that vein, those who may be less than adjusted. They find their deliverance not based on what they are, but on the virtues spiritually of positive adjusted believers otherwise. So 15, in addition, it shows God responds favorably to sound doctrine of the adjusted believer. To put this paralleling as we may seek to apply the principle in a given situation, whether we're looking at it on the very magnitude of what we're seeing here of a national judgment, or even individually or personally. It pays to have sound doctrine in your soul when you discuss these things with God in prayer, and when you bring forth doctrine from your soul in fellowship before God concerning those of whom we know, love, have concern for otherwise, that the doctrine itself is what appeals to God, and what God responds to in a favorable way. But the key, obviously, is knowing that doctrine and to be able to disseminate it in prayer and articulate it in its correct context and with the right intentions, not violating any other doctrine otherwise in that respect. And even when we may not know the ultimate outcome, to pray with wisdom at such a degree that God hears those kinds of prayers and He responds favorably in that respect. 16, it highlights the grace extended to all believers in history, finding its cause in blessing by association. We've seen both sides of the coin here in this scenario, cursing by association and blessing by association. And it is my contention that grace we receive when we're less than adjusted spiritually in our own lives is simply because we are in the family of God, first and foremost. And secondarily, because there are positive adjusted believers otherwise standing for the truth of Bible doctrine in their own lives, and obviously often praying on our behalf even when we may be ignorant of it. Lot didn't know this, all this went on either. See, Abraham didn't know the ultimate outcome. Lot didn't know Abraham had interceded on his behalf. As it is, and as we'll see, the ultimate outcome, while Lot was temporarily delivered otherwise from this particular judgment, did mean, in his case, spiritual adjustment and reversion recovery. But either way, and again, we're looking at a situation that God is coming in and essentially wiping out the entire region of unbelievers, with believers in its midst. Twice Lot was saved in his lifetime due to the actions of his uncle Abraham. Abraham applied doctrine. Obviously, he had every right to pursue the kings of the east that attacked the region. They were predator kings. They had taken away family possessions. God blessed him in his efforts in that respect. And now, Lot, in his spiritual ignorance, is delivered once again, this time simply through the intercession of his uncle Abraham, in discourse with Yahweh, which Abraham didn't even go as far as saying what just about Lot and his family. What are you going to do with them? The implication there is he basically knew it was in God's hands anyway, but the principle would still write itself out while God may not spare the region. Believers still would be given a special consideration in the situation. And sure enough, they were. 18, Abraham reflects the power of a positive, mature believer appealing to God with sound doctrine on behalf of his brothers in Christ that spurs God to extend grace not otherwise deserving. We obviously had a recording of some of Abraham's life, not all of it. Abraham wasn't perfect. He had his own SCA issues he had to deal with. But otherwise, he was oriented to God's plan, and he did orient to God's plan. This section truly reveals the depth of doctrinal understanding that he had. His understanding of grace, his understanding of how God operates with mankind, etc. And he is obviously a standard, an example for all believers in regards to our own attainment spiritually in life, to seek to be this type of positive, adjusted believer, so that we too can be a source of blessing by association upon others that may not even have their own act together. Obviously, for those who do, it is special in that sense. And remembering back in James 5, in the context of prayer, there in the context of the church, local church, someone who may be facing the death test, can't get the Bible class otherwise, prayer is a call of application by believers, even if it may mean the necessity of calling off the sin and the death for the repentant believer who is finding themselves in condition because of sin. But the example centers on, first and foremost, one's understanding of doctrine and the willingness to apply it in said situation. And in that vein, the end of chapter, or verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. There's times I know in my life that I've been graced out because of prayers of others, even when I was acting stupid. I did that once. See. And that occurs. That happens probably way more than we'll ever know in time. But to phase three, we can talk about all of our angelic battles. In the conflict, the angelic conflict, battles, and find out these things. It'll be interesting for these things to become a reality, and we see these things. So, while sometimes it may seem like hanging in there with doctrine, staying adjusted even when others are out pursuing the cosmos, flaunting their STAs otherwise, understand you still, as a positive, just believer, play a very important role in God's interaction with others around you, including believers who are maladjusted. And you never know when your prayer and the doctrine of your prayer may have a direct impact on God's decision, which obviously he foreknew in eternity past. All these things are worked out already. But the principle remains and how we are to perceive it, the impact that it has upon another individual's life in grace in that respect. 19, the full impact of Abraham's intercession. The full impact is seen throughout history, with God providing a means of escape from certain national discipline for all believers that will adhere to his warnings. The next big scenario of God making the same type of application of providing deliverance for believers will occur on a universal level, will occur during the tribulation, as we know, example, Revelation 18:4. How much has happened otherwise in the past that we're not necessarily familiar with, or maybe even in the present. We'll see. But the big one recorded that we know that this principle is carried out is the warning given to believers living in the USA before its ultimate destruction in 1 hour, one day. They are given a warning. They are given the doctrine. Come out of her, my people. Jews, obviously any Gentile that otherwise made a salvation adjustment that wanted to make the application. Or that will make the application. 20, there is no indication that Lot ever knew Abraham's part in the second deliverance, or that Abraham never knew if his intercession bore fruit. That's not recorded for us. Lot's life seems to have just kind of disappeared, if you will, melded in to his own self-induced misery. And he finishes his course in such vain. Any other continued communication, we don't know. All right. We're going to review a couple of doctrines here before we finish out chapter 19. We'll visit the doctrine, first of all, of homosexuality.